Morning. I want to, just by introducing this next series, talk about very quickly four aspects of church life that are part of what guides us as a church here. The first is our doctrinal statement. And so we have a statement of faith or a doctrinal statement that's part of being part of the Alliance Churches of New Zealand that defines the theology of our church, our understanding from Scripture about the key, the main things about who God is and what God has called us to. We also have a calling statement as a church and a culture statement as a church. And we also have a set of strategies as a church. And those strategies are the ministries that we're involved with, the things that we actually do. And so those four things are important to us as a church. The doctrinal statement, our calling, our culture, and our strategies, what we believe, what we're called to, our character, our values, and the things that together as a church we do. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to unpack particularly the calling and culture aspect of our church life. Back in 2005, almost 16 years ago, the leaders of this church produced a statement to summarize our reason for existing as a church. Some churches would call this their purpose statement or their mission statement, but we called it a calling statement. We sensed at the time, and we've continued to affirm that ever since, that God has called this church into existence, and we needed to understand the reason why and to continue to be faithful for that calling. Shortly afterwards, we developed a culture statement, a way of describing the culture or the values, the character that God wanted to see in this church. And we've always wanted to communicate that as part of the BBCC life, meaning that our calling and our culture are not just a leadership idea, but they're part of what just permeates the life of this church, something that we're all called to embrace and a culture for all of us to develop. And most years as church life kind of really fires up for the new year, and usually at the end of January or early February, we take some time most years to have a look at these statements and just to unpack and understand them a little bit more and see how we personally fit in along with them. And Tyler and I are going to be doing that, as I said, over the next 5 weeks. But we don't just want to talk about these things at the beginning of the year. We do really want them to be something that permeates the life of the church. And so you'll see them on our bulletins every week. You'll see them on our website. You'll see them on our Facebook page and in lots of other literature and the things that we do and say. And so because this shouldn't be too new to you, I wonder if anyone has the courage to have a go at calling out what our calling is. Anyone want to get us started? Maybe if you just put up that next slide, Nathan, that might help them a little bit. The BBCC family is called to be... Okay, that's impressive. Yeah, good. Slow down. That's good. Slow down, Nathan. One at a time. Go backwards. You're not supposed to be giving them nothing, okay? Give them nothing. Okay, so that's good. So that's the thing we remember a lot, right? This idea about being a tangible expression of Jesus. Okay, so then Nathan went on to tell us that the next one, Nathan, was empowered by the Spirit. Next one, we talk about being to proclaim the gospel. Okay, hold it there. Bring that big finger up here, boy. I got a nice little Stanley knife. We'll take that right off you. No, it's all good. Put them up. That's fine. And so to proclaim the gospel, reconcile lost people to God and transform them into fully devoted followers of Christ. Okay, so this is the statement that we put together, as I say, now over 16 years ago, and it still holds absolutely true to what we are as a church. And we believe that our church has a calling that flows out of our relationship with God. And so on the next slide in the book of Romans in chapter 8, God talks about being called according to his purpose. And there is this idea that God has been working out his purpose and plans in calling a people to himself. And in 1 Peter 2:9, we're going to read this together. Can you read that with me? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people, nation, sorry, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Okay, it's a great statement about the church that we are part of. God created humanity for relationship with himself and with one another. When sin entered the world, God had a plan. Despite man's best efforts to ruin that plan, God, through Jesus, was reconciling the world to himself. When we choose relationship with God by putting our faith in Jesus, we become part of God's plan. We become part of God's chosen people. How many of you are reading through the Bible at the moment in our series? You'll have seen this, right? This pattern is seen. God's calling of Abram, and then this flow through with the people in Israel, and how God's calling on their lives is all part of a master plan that we see fulfilled in Jesus. And each one of us has the opportunity to come into relationship with God by putting our faith and trust in Christ. I just want you to consider that for a moment. What does it mean for you that the creator of the universe wants to hang out with you? What does it mean for you that he wants to be in relationship with you? What does it mean for you that he has a plan and a purpose for your lives? That he's called you to something of significance, meaning, and purpose. The God who is all powerful, the supreme intelligence, who represents moral perfection, has chosen you to be his spiritual sons and daughters. He's called us into his family, and he's called us to this life of significance, of meaning, a life that is designed to make a difference in the world we live in. We matter to God, but folks, we also matter to the world as we live out this calling. There's no greater call than the call of God. And there's no greater way to live than to live in the call of God. And the next part of the statement is our humble attempt to try and summarize this divine call. We talk about this idea about being a tangible expression. Tangible means something that can be touched. Something in a broader sense that can be experienced. When Jesus came into the world, he became the tangible expression of the Father. He was able to represent the Father in every way that is humanly possible. People were able to experience God by experiencing Christ. God was in the flesh. We call it the incarnation. And there was this new revelation of who God was. And we're called to live in such a way as to represent Jesus to this world, to make him tangible, to help people experience his love, his grace, his justice, his forgiveness, his unity, his generosity, his provision, his life. All that is in Christ is to be represented through his church. He's the head, we're the body. And so if that is to be true, therefore the character of God, the power of God, the intelligence of God, the wisdom of God, the grace of God, all that is God flows through his church to the world. We are Christ's ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says. In Matthew 5:14 it says, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, instead they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Representing Jesus to the world is a huge responsibility. And if we're going to be an effective witness, a good ambassador, a bright light in our world, we need to be growing more like him every day. That scripture that says, that's up there, says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is an incredible thing to consider, that God's intention for you is to make you more like Jesus, just to help you develop and grow. But we need to come into that. We need to surrender to this process. Becoming like Jesus is the supernatural outcome of a life surrendered to God. We submit to being shaped into the image of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who brings that change in us and empowers us to be that tangible expression of Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings the Christ-like change, and he brings an empowering to do the will of God in the world. Jesus started his ministry in the power of the Spirit, in the scripture that you can see there. It talks about to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus stood up, you'll remember, when he opened the scroll from the book of Isaiah and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. Jesus said to the disciples that the evidence, the sign, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit on the life of the church would be in its witness. And it would not be in its spiritual gifts, although that's an important part of the fullness of the Spirit. It would be in its witness. It would be in the way we proclaim and testify and live out the Jesus life in our everyday lives with the people that are surrounding us. Paul testified to the Spirit's empowering in his own life. In Romans 15, it says, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. He was compelled. He just so wanted to be about the work of the gospel. We're called to live empowered lives, which involves being surrendered to God's calling and available for God's purpose. And again this morning, just reflect, am I surrendered to God's plans and purposes? Am I surrendered to the things of God? Am I available for God's purposes? Am I available for what God is calling me to? Unfortunately, some Christians want the security and the salvation that God offers, but they lack the surrender that God demands. They remain spiritual babies. Tyler talked about this a few weeks ago, long after they should have grown up, because they have not understood the need to live under the authority of God. Their lives are selfishly motivated with little interest in God's calling in their lives. They're too busy with their own agendas, too busy to serve, too busy to read their Bibles, too busy to pray, too busy to discern what God is doing and where God is leading. And so they lack the power of God to be effective in their mission for God. And when we get like that in our lives, and I'm sure all of us have struggled with these issues of priorities, we essentially make ourselves more important than God. We say that our agenda is more important than his. And as soon as we do that, we move ourselves away from the anointing that God wants for our lives. As we consider our calling this morning, I want us to do some honest self-reflection. Are we living under the authority of God? And is it obvious that God's purposes and plans are number one for us? We may not understand what they are, but we're seeking them out. We may not understand everything that the scriptures say, but we're studying it and trying to get it. We may not know much about how to pray, but we're putting ourselves in places where prayer is growing and developing in our lives. We may not understand all of the things of God, but we're seeking to grow in our walk with him day by day. Are we living under God's authority? Are his purposes and plans number one in our lives? The surrendered person becomes an empowered person who becomes a powerful witness for God. We're empowered for a purpose, to proclaim the gospel and to help people come into a life-changing relationship with God. The gospel is good news of salvation offered through Christ. You don't have a better story. There is nothing more important than that story for you to communicate. And so there is nothing about your life that is more significant than that story for you. Nothing that anyone can do for you that can transform you more than what God has been able to do in you. The gospel is the good news of salvation offered through Christ. This amazing story of an all-powerful, loving, perfect God who creates people for relationship, but those people rebel and reject that relationship, but that God who loves so much sends his son, Jesus, into the world. And it's a story of a God who welcomes back rebellious people like me and like some of you who put their faith in Jesus and allow him to be the boss. And church, that's really what it comes down to. Is Jesus the head over our lives? We can say theologically he's the head of the church. We can proclaim that he is Lord, but when it really counts is in our daily lives as to whether he has lordship, he has leadership, he's the boss over the decisions of our lives on a day-to-day basis. How we handle our finances, how we handle our relationships, our attitude about work, our attitude about people, our prejudices, our likes and dislikes, all come under the authority of God to be sanctified by him so that we can represent him in this world. It's a story, the gospel, that can be told in many different ways, a story that is being told all over the world, but what's most important here at BBCC is that we are telling that story, is that we are proclaiming that message. We need to find our gospel voice through a combination of lifestyle and through spoken word, words and deeds that point to Jesus. The scriptures say, whoever acknowledges me before men, Jesus speaking, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. In Acts 20, we read, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's a radical commitment to the gospel, right? I consider my life nothing, the writer says. But all that I'm committed to is this task that Jesus has laid before me, the task of testifying to the gospel. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then it asks some questions. It goes on in this dialogue to say, well, how can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one that they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? There's this conversation that the writer here is having and saying, look, it's going to be impossible for people to have an opportunity to respond to God unless we are obedient to go and proclaim this message in word and deed. It's not a question of should we proclaim the gospel. It's a question of who should I be proclaiming it to? Who is God bringing in to your environment, your mission field? We also need to ask, how should we be proclaiming the gospel through our words and actions? What is the most effective way for the people I'm trying to reach? How do we be sensitive to their background but be faithful to the message of the cross? I believe we need a fresh outpouring of missionary zeal over this church, over my life. We need a deeper understanding of the seriousness of our calling and the seriousness of not being obedient to it. People who don't know Christ are lost. We have to just keep reflecting on that. They're lost. They lost connection with God. They're out of relationship with God. They live in great danger of living and dying without God. And we have an opportunity and a responsibility and a spiritual anointing to be able to be part of sharing with them the life we've experienced. It's a tragedy because God wants them found. He's sending people just like you and me on this rescue mission to guide them home. The alternative is hell. The Bible says that. There's no gray in this. We are either with God or we're against him. Those who are lost, who die in that place, are lost forever. We all know people who don't yet trust Christ with their lives. Those people are lost. So what is our response to that? How does that drive our prayer life? How does that drive the way we live our lives in front of them? How does it drive what we say to them? The Bible teaches that it's only the work of the Holy Spirit that draws people to Christ. He brings conviction. He brings revelation. Yet he still chooses to work through you and through me. The song we just sung earlier, and it's repeated the idea in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that talks about if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. It goes on to say that we've been entrusted the ministry of reconciliation. that we are therefore, verse 20, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's beautiful language, right? God is making his appeal. God is drawing people you know, people I know, our neighbors, our friends, our workmates, our family, drawing them into relationship through us. It's a great responsibility. There's a very sobering verse in John 3:18 that says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God's love for lost people motivated him to send his Son to the earth. And if our hearts are surrendered to God, it will motivate us to reach out to lost people. Paul continually expresses his commitment to the gospel. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. He goes on to say, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He had a whatever it takes attitude to proclaiming the gospel in word and deeds. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to be faithful to the calling that God has on all of our lives? People without Jesus are lost. They're often lovely. They're often great friends. They're often beautiful family members. They're often people contributing significantly in society. But all of those things count for nothing if they fail to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity to share that with them. What they do with that is between them and God. Our responsibility is simply to represent the God that we've come into relationship with. People without Jesus are lost, and we've got a message which can help them find life. We need to get real about the lostness of people and the urgency of the task we're called to. But it doesn't completely stop there. When Jesus commissioned the disciples at the end of his time on earth, he told them to go and make disciples. And we know from passages like 1 Corinthians 3:6 that God is the one who makes people grow. He does the transforming. It's also clear that we have a part to play in this process. We're called to be a people that encourage spiritual growth, that faithfully teach the word, that worship in spirit and in truth, that live under God's authority, that nurture broken people to wholeness, that call people to a life that's fully devoted to Christ, not half-hearted, not double-minded, not lukewarm, but full-on for God. And so we need to keep growing in maturity, living out that fully devoted life to God so that we can call others to join us on that journey. Most Bible-believing churches in the world could affirm the statement we've talked about this morning. It's drawn from the pages of Scripture. It's heavily influenced by the latter verses of Matthew 28. The words may be different from church to church, but really the intent is the same. This means that our calling from God is not unique to BBCC. We are part of a worldwide church that's been called by God to fulfill his purposes. We're not in this alone, and we can't do it alone. We're not here to be the biggest or the best. We're here to do our part in the kingdom that's amongst us. We're here to fulfill the calling that God has on our lives as part of a much bigger picture of what God is doing around this world. But while the call is common in one sense, it's unique in another. Our building, our location, our ministries, our neighbors, our friends, and us, we are absolutely unique. There is no other church like this one. There is no other church that gathers this group of people together. There is no other church that's located where we're located. That many, many years ago, a group of people saw that this was where God wanted a church to be positioned, and that church was built. And has since in our time has been extended and has grown, and new ministries have developed, and many of you have come to join us. But the calling on our lives is unique for us, and we need to learn how to fulfill that. Our church gains strength and momentum as this becomes our calling. as we take ownership in what's happening here, I want to close by praying for us this morning and for praying about our devotion to Christ, that if we are not on fire for God, we are not going to be able to encourage a fire in others. If we're not full on for God, we won't be much use in helping other people grow more like Christ. If we're not totally sold out for Jesus, we're not going to want to share about a life with Jesus is worth pursuing to others. And so, folks, what flows out of us is based upon what's actually being built inside of us. And so, church, as we pray this morning, I want to pray that revival would come into our church, just like Amanda prayed this morning, that our lives would be just be struck afresh by the glory of God, by the greatness of God, and by the immensity of what he's called us to. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I just want to ask you to come and pour your spirit out over our church this morning. Lord, there is so much, Lord, that we think about in terms of plans and strategies and stuff that needs to get done, things we can improve. But Lord, at the end of the day, we just want to be faithful to what you've called us to do and to be. And Lord, we want to be a tangible expression of Jesus. We want to be able to go to work, and we want to be able to go into the various social places that we're part of, and we want to represent you well. We want to have our characters shaped and developed in such a way that there would be a tangible, noticeable difference in our lives. That, Lord, the things that flow from us would be an example of your life within us. And, Lord, we pray this morning that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. That, Lord, our inability at times to speak up for you, to speak out for you, Lord, would not just be a protest against things we see that are going wrong, but Lord, it would be more of an invitation to come into relationship with you, Jesus. It would be introducing people to you, not just a set of moral standards, but it would be an invitation to meet their Creator, to meet their Savior, to meet the one who seeks to speak into their hearts and lives in a way that they'll never be the same again. And Lord, for us, for those of us that have just stopped growing, Lord, something's come into our lives and we've just stopped. And Lord, we blame maybe other people and other circumstances and situations, if only they, if only this. But Lord, we need to take responsibility for our own growth. And if we're still babies, Lord, that's something that we need to continue to just to move into the next place of our development. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've given us so many resources, so much tools that we can grow, Lord. We can be resourced in such incredible ways in this modern world we live in. But Lord, if the truth of your word is not touching our hearts, if we're not developing a life of prayer, if we never open our mouth for you, Jesus, well, then we're just still little babies. And Lord, we need to mature to a place where we live for you, we represent you in a way that others experience you and your love and your life. And so, Father, we just put our hands before you this morning. And Lord, as we come to worship you, Lord, as we come to sing songs that lift up your name, as we come to take these communion elements that remind us that, Lord, you were full on for us. Lord, you gave everything for us. You gave your life for us. And so, Lord, would you help us to rearrange the priorities, to remove ourselves from the throne of our lives, and to come again and submit to the lordship, the leadership of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And Lord, would we just allow you to lead and to guide and to empower for your holy purposes, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.